Our scripture lesson today comes from a hard-to-find spot in the Bible, Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. And while we had a mini-sermon back there doing joys and concerns, it spurred something that I'd been kind of putting in my back pocket. And I want to share it while you're looking that up, because it may take you a while to find it. A preacher had asked anybody who wanted to stand up one Sunday morning and talk about anything that was affecting their life. An old man in a church stood up and said, "I don't like buttermilk." The preacher thought, well, that was kind of unusual. And before he could say something else, the fellow said, "I don't like lard. And I don't like flour. And I don't like salt. And I don't like seasonings." When they're by themselves. But you know, if you take buttermilk and flour and salt and you start mixing them together and work them right, they make biscuits. And I love biscuits. And all that trouble makes something I love. When I think about the Lord and everything that goes wrong in my life, that he's mixing together. Think about what heaven's going to be like. As much as I love biscuits, it's going to be that much better. He's out there working every minute. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they reported. "For this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard from the king and went on their way, and the star they had seen full in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let us pause for a moment. Let that word sink in as we seek God's blessing on the word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you direct us through this message and that you give us strength and countenance, that it becomes a greater understanding of what lies for us, and that the words from thousands of years ago are still as relevant today and teaching today and keeping with today as ever. Let us not forget that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. How many times have you heard someone say, "We have to get there"? Say amen.
Amen.
I know you've heard it said. We have to get there. Did you hear they're having a sale on hog this week? Well, we have to get there. Did you hear about that auctions going on up the road where they're selling all that stuff? Well, we have to get there. Everybody always has to get somewhere. We have to get there. We have to get there. We have to get there. Let me tell you about the latest example of we have to get there. I'm married. You've already figured that part out. I'm married to a wonderful woman who loves me and tortures me. And tells me she's going to torture me. Late in the evening, she utters this phrase, "Hey, let's watch the Hallmark Channel." And as my eyes start to explode and my ears start to fold, I reach for the remotes and they're gone. Because she already has them. And she knows I can't run because my knees hurt. And I'm stuck in my chair with the Hallmark Channel. And her in control. Stop it, Steph. And so here we are, watching some smushy, mushy, weirdo. I've always wanted to be a princess. Or I can't believe I'm a king and now I'm in a country. It's all the same. I've told you how they all end. They all fight and carry on until the last 3 minutes. Then they realize they're in love and they kiss and roll credits. I can write them things all day long. And in the middle of all this came one of these commercials for some beach somewhere where they cater to your every whim. You can lay in a hammock over top the crystal blue water and look straight to the bottom. If you want fish fresh, they'll wander up to you and pull it right out the water and cook it right in front of you. They'll come by and tighten the shoelaces up on your work shoes. Because you wear work shoes at the beach, right? They'll give you anything you want. One of them had this couple laying in a swing that swung out over the ocean. Ooh. And then they was laying in a room in a little cabana that all the windows were open and the curtains all breezed around and she's over there going, and I'm looking at that thinking, now how do you keep the skeeters out? And this woman's terrified of spiders. If one came in one of them windows, we'd be packing up and going home immediately. And all she did was look at me and say, we have to get there. Yes, dear, we're going to go there. One of my favorite places in the whole world is the beach. But it got me thinking. What is Paul's we have to get there? And I came up with a list. And I love lists. And so to share with you, I started, and I like lists, especially when they're made by me, about me. Those are my favorite kind of lists. When my wife makes a list up, it usually means I'm going to bed tired. And so I wrote up my top five, we have to get there list. Number five, I need to get to the River Eder in Schwarzenau, Germany. I need to see where it all began in 1708 when the brother in faith was born. When eight people, led by Alexander Mack, wandered off into the Eder River against the rule of law, against the owner of the land, against the government, wandered into the river because they had read the scripture and said, we have to baptize, and did it, and sealed their fate. I need to see where that began. Number four, I have got to see that great big Jesus down in Rio. I don't know why. I just need to go see that thing. I watched a program the other day where if you're a certain kind of person, you can go up in that and you can walk out one of his arms and pop up about his elbow and stand out there and look all around. That's me. Of course, number three, we have got to get there to the Great Dorset Steam Fair in England. I have got to get there. And right now, tied for second place, hovers between the Henry Ford Museum and visiting Greenfield Village, where they still live in the time of Henry Ford, the Model T. Or, and you know, my birthday is just around the corner, folks. I mean, it's a long corner, but it's just around there. And, you know, for a birthday present, I have got to get to Cheyenne, Wyoming, to see the resurrection of Big Boy 4014. The world's largest steam locomotive, they are bringing it back to life. And it steams up this year. 150 feet long, 1 million pounds of And I'm sure if I get there, they'll let me run it. Could happen. Number one, the inspiration for this sermon, number one, is Golgotha. I have to get there. There is a driver that just goes through me from time to time. Sometimes it's more than I can imagine. That just wants to stand where Jesus left us, if but for a brief 3 days. It's the inspiration for a sermon based on three wise men. We have to get there. Right there. And we're getting lost. We're getting surrounded. We're getting pulled down. And I feel it. And if I feel it, then I know you do. And I see it. We have become a proud people because we can be smart now. What is the newest, greatest saying when somebody wants to know something? When I was a kid, when you wanted to know something, you went and asked somebody who might know it. But nowadays, when you want to find out something, what do?
Google it.
Google it. That's not even a word. And I'm the biggest Googler of all. Because that is a world that leads me to places I ought not be. Auction sites, and steam engines, and tractors, and guns, and motorcycles, and everything. But when I was a kid, what was your Google?
Encyclopedia.
Encyclopedia Britannica. Came around every month, right? College kid trying to work through college. Sold you 14 or 15 or 35 volumes for this much money, and by the time you got the fifth volume, they were already outdated. And because of this, we think we're smart. Oh, well, I know these answers. I'll just go look it up. And our own arrogance and our own thirst for wisdom is leading us from there more often than we realize. There's a story about a proud young man who came to Socrates asking for knowledge. And he walked up to the muscular philosopher, and he said, "Oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." Socrates recognized a pompous numbskull when he saw one, and he led the young man through the streets to the sea and chest deep into the water, and he asked, "Well, what do you want?" And the smart aleck said, "Knowledge, oh, great Socrates, wise one." Socrates put his strong hands on the man's shoulder and pushed him under. 30 seconds later, he brought the coughing and sputtering fella up and said, "What do you want?" "Wisdom. I told you that. Wisdom, great Socrates." Socrates stuck him under again and held him for another 30 seconds. This time the man was gasping when he asked him what he wanted. Between heavy breaths, he asked again, "Knowledge, O wise," and wonder, before he could get the words out, back under again. And this time, he held him under for a full minute till the man fought with him and came up and beat, and he got up out of the ground. And Socrates looked at him and said, "Now what do you want?" He said, "I need air." When you want knowledge as you've wanted air, he said, then you will have knowledge. We have to want Jesus Christ in that fashion. We have to get there. Now, that still probably doesn't make sense. Huh? Well, it's real simple to me. It's laid out real simple. You see, we, for the most part, are usually over here. We know it's over there, and we'll go over there every now and then, touch it, and then walk back. We use it when it's convenient. "Lord, I messed up again. Sorry," and do all the whatever you got to do. You know? Imagine what it would be like if we just stayed there. We're over here, we got to get over there. Progress has made us smarter, and yet we've become dumber. What is today's date? January 27th, right? When was Christmas? About a month ago, right? Christmas over? Oh, ho, ho, ho. And everybody knows how to answer that question, does it? Well, let me tell you what. It is still, right now, the spirit of Christmas. In my house, Christmas ain't over yet. The fight has begun. And she's putting her head down because she knows when this is coming. Now, I use the end of the month to start to wind Christmas down slightly because of what I read in the scripture. But in our house, the Christmas tree is still up with presents still under it. Woohoo! And we fight about it. I'm taking the Christmas tree down tonight. No, you're not. Yes, I am. I'll put Benadryl in your tea. When you wake up, it'll be the next day. But I use the end of the month for a reason, personally, to read and dwell on the wise men's scripture. You see, a lot of times when we look at the wise men, the three kings, we see them at Christmas right there in the manger. And that's okay. And I would like to... No, wait a minute. That's not right. Right now, this scripture is talking to me about how we have to get there. You see, the Magi knew something was coming. They knew that a large change was about to take place. They knew it because they weren't just kings. They were wise men. You know, don't get lost in all the tripe that surrounds it. Well, it wasn't that night. No, it wasn't. They didn't get there that night. By all standards, it was about 2 years later. Well, they weren't kings. Who cares? If you're smarter than me, you're kind of a king in my world. And at this point in time, if you're able to understand and read prophecy and do things, you're a king. You may not be a king to a crown and a title, but you're a king in someone's life. Don't get lost in where they came from or what their names were. We all know their names. Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar. I always mess that one up. I've read and read and read as to where they came from. China, Persia, Iran, Russia, California. But they came. And they bowed down. And they gave over everything. Because they knew what the significance was. I believe they knew more than just the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, we don't read much about what happened after they passed away. But there's a lot of tradition out there and a lot of proof positive that they were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And there's elements of it and parts and artifacts that lead to it. Go back to your scripture for a moment. You see, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem is how the gospel writer starts this off. After. Now again, let me be real clear before we get lost. I don't care. Put the wise men in with your manger scene. It's a matter of showing what it meant. We get the word gift. We get the idea of giving gifts from that. I was down in Georgia, I don't know, a month or so ago, 2 months ago. I had to go down there and look at a piece of equipment. And it was right before Christmas. And while I was driving around, I got thirsty and I wanted to get some sweet tea. And I stopped in at this place and I got a big jug of sweet tea. And I was talking to the girl behind the counter. I said, "Hey, I noticed your church over there. Your wise men. We're all dressed like firemen." I said, "Why is that?" She goes, "Don't you read your Bible?" Well, yes, ma'am, I read my Bible. I'm a preacher. She goes, "Well, then you ought to know. The Bible says the three wise men came from afar." Tee it up and knock it out. That's the thing that you don't get lost in. What you remind yourself in is what they meant. Who they were. What they represented, and how they came to be there. After Jesus was born, Matthew's writing it out. The gospel writer is laying it out. During the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. They wanted to know, where is this king? Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? Now imagine you're King Herod. You're king of the Jews right now. You live and rise and live at the request of the Roman Empire, but you're the king of the Jews. And here comes these three cats from out of town asking where he is that we may worship him because we saw the star. And of course the king hears it. He pulls all his people together, his chief priests, his scribes, his prophets, his soothsayers, his magicians, everything and everybody, and says, what in the world are they talking about? Excuse me, and it's written down. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And so he tells them, go see him. Come back and tell me about him. They continue on their journey. Hundreds and hundreds of miles to get to this point, to get there, to get to the base of a cross that has yet to be built. They knew. They knew that they were going to see something beyond comprehension, something that cannot be imagined. Something that had been told to them through their study, through a voice inside, through a leading, through a listening. There is a Savior coming, and he will be here. And this will be his sign. Go and worship him. And so what did they do? They brought him the most kingly gifts that they could fit. We all know the story. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why? Why those three? Gold? Well, obviously, that's what you give a king is gold. That's the most incredible element on the face of the planet. Frankincense. Because the smell at that time in Israel and generally everywhere was bad. And this covered it up and brought smells of royalty and love and higher living. And it was the stuff that you would get in a palace, in where royalty presided. And myrrh. Myrrh to preserve for death. Myrrh was a very, very expensive item. And they spent time and they left. They knew, we have to get there. I believe, especially in reading the scripture again and again and again and again, I believe they knew that this young child was destined to rise up and sacrifice himself. I believe that's what drove them there. Any king is born at any time, anywhere. They just had a bunch of them little princes over in England, right? Anybody here go over and see them? No, because they're screaming little kids to me. But they went. We may forget sometimes. We may get lost sometimes in reminding ourselves why. But I'm here to tell you, we have to get there. Why do we have to get there, Paul? Well, this week, New York State signed a death warrant. A death warrant. A horrible, wretched death warrant. Not just to the children, the unborn babies, or the baby that can be taken on its way out, but to everything. And other states are listening to it. Hires two. Imagine that sound not being there. Think about that for a moment. Imagine if Christ hadn't been born. Brothers and sisters, we are traveling here. And unfortunately, we're wrapped up in the world, and sometimes we let it get to us. Verse 16 says, "And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under." You know, a lot of people are stunned and shocked and disgusted that New York did this. How could this be? And I got to tell you, there are Christians that are running around, wringing their hands, going, "How in the world? How in the world? I've never heard of anything." You need to get back into your Bible. And these are the times that you need to remind yourself that you are living in a world in which Satan walks more boldly than I think he has in any time. Now, I don't want to be that preacher. But I will be, because it's real. He lives and breathes and walks and tells people what to do. I would not like to be the governor of the state of New York when my number's called. And I would also not like to be the Christian that could have talked to the governor and had access when his number was called. We have to get there. It is not a travel destination. It is not a thing. We have to understand that when we're over here living in the world, we have to remind ourselves to get constantly right there. That Christmas did not just mean the birth of a beautiful child. Christmas meant the birth of salvation. Christmas meant that something was coming. In 33 years, this boy would grow to a man and die for us to save us. Amen. And we would talk about it 2,000 years later and 2,000 years more if the world is still allowed to be brought around. And we have to constantly remind ourselves, we got to get there. Constantly. It is so beyond what I can understand. And how do we save ourselves? By admitting that we're sinners. Who in this room is not a sinner? Raise your hand. I'll wait. Tell you what, I love all y'all. Y'all are my brothers and sisters. You're my family. I wouldn't dare embarrass anybody. I'll give you another way to do it, all right? Now, I'm going to give you another chance. Who in this room is not a sinner? Just blink your eyes real rapidly 3 times at me. Honey, did you blink your eyes? Well, you always tell me that you're more gooder than I am. That's right. We have to admit it. Prussian King Frederick the Great was once touring a Berlin prison, and the prisoners fell on their knees before him to proclaim their innocence, except for one man who remained very quiet. Frederick called to him and said, "Well, why are you here?" He said, "Armed robbery, Your Majesty." "Are you guilty?" The man looked at him and said, "Yes, I am." "Your Majesty, I deserve my punishment." Frederick then summoned the jailer and ordered him, "Release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him in prison where he can corrupt all these fine other innocent individuals." Sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. And until you're ready to constantly keep that in front of you and admit that you have fallen short, you're not going to get there. Despite the efforts of evangelists, parachurch ministries, local churches, the percentage of American adults who are born-again Christian, and this is from 1990, are no different than they were in 1982. According to a study by Barna, 62% said they have made a personal commitment to Christ, and he's still in their lives today. 62% of human beings, but here's the funny part. And among those, 55% believe that they will go to heaven no matter what. Most of them surveyed know that they will go to heaven if they live a good moral life. Others who said it didn't make a difference to make a commitment to Christ really didn't care about what would happen to them when they die. I recently heard that a person of notoriety, how do I do this correctly? A person of notoriety who has the ability to be in front of a camera. Can you imagine if they let me loose in front of a camera, in front of the world? Who said, and I quote, that hell is reserved only for those who don't believe the way we are instructing them to believe in a faith of a prophet. I'll lead you to draw your own conclusions. This person was elected to govern us in a country that was set up on Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's here, it's real. And until we're ready to constantly admit who we are and what our failings are and get there, we're not going to turn the tide. But what I believe is that every time we admit our sins, we strengthen ourselves. By admitting the sins, you're automatically transported right there. Thank you, Lord. I messed up again. I said a word I wasn't supposed to, like diet. I love you all. And most of the time I try to wind these sermons up a little bit happier than when I started out, but I've got to be honest with you. I need you all to keep it in front of your face, in front of your mind, heavy on your heart. We have to get there all the time. We have to be the Magi. We have to have a drive that takes us to see something that will change our lives and share it with the world. And then we save it. I saw an article or a saying that said, you know, you may think that you're not able to change the world, but if you can help one person, you'll change their world. We have to get there in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, as we contemplate what this message was and what it is and how it will live with us. Let it be strengthening to us, Father. And let us remind ourselves that in the darkness there is a simple joy. We can get there. Yes, we have to go there, but we can get there. All we have to do is continue to proclaim Jesus Christ. Try our very best to live according to Him. And let the world see us living that way. We're sinners. We fall way short. But we know we can get there, back to you, where it all began. I offer this today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we sing this last song, I invite you to come forward if you need prayer. The bench is open. And if you don't know Jesus Christ and you need to be strengthened or lifted up, then please come forward. I'm here and ready. May God bless you.
Please stand and turn to page 692.
Thank you. starts right here. April has given her heart to Jesus Christ and is ready to come forward and ask for the blessing of baptism. On February 10th, I'm going to baptize April into the faith. She has understood her commitment and what it means to have Jesus Christ in her life, and has walked with Him and understood Him, and has now come to that realization that to get there, you have to start walking. And so we look at her today, and we prepare to welcome her in as a sister, and as somebody, I think may have touched a few hearts around. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, I tell you right now, I wish we had a speaker set up in heaven or a microphone, because I'll bet that place is going crazy. I'll bet they are singing so loud that they can be heard everywhere, because a life has turned. We welcome, Father, April as she steps forward, and we prepare her. And I would ask that the brothers and sisters here know her and love her and talk to her and pray for her. And in a very short time, she will go into the water and begin her new self. Father, we are blessed. We are lifted up. And we ask that you would be with April. Father, I ask the blessings of heaven to rest upon each and every one of us now, that we be made strong to walk this week, and that we know what it takes to continue to do that. We have to get there. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore.